Now, the things I'm going to give you weren't out of the dumpster, because what I've got here is two paydays. Who would like to have two paydays? Ah, okay. That hand went up fast. Oh, and along with the paydays comes some money for the next person who would like to have some money. Ah, well, don't get your hopes up too high. Those aren't exactly the big bucks that some people make. Those are the bucks that pastors have in their pockets, I guess. But, hey, I got a little loose change, too, so let's give you that as well. All right, so you've got some money, you've got some food, and, hey, two shirts here I worked pretty hard for, the annual cleanup day and a 5K run. Who would like to have a couple shirts? All right, okay, so let's have our people who have stuff right in front of the pulpit. Let's have the rest of you over here who don't have anything, because I'm going to give you a line to say. If you don't have anything, okay, you three, you have a very important line to say that you're going to say to these three people who have something. You're going to say this. This is a line that D.L. Moody, who was a little street urchin in Chicago before he got converted, he didn't have the best American grammar, so his line was, whatcha, can you say whatcha? Whatcha gonna do with what you got? That's the whole line. What you gonna do with what you got? On three. One, two, three. What you gonna do with what? Try it again. Jemima, can you? Yeah, I know. It's a little hard for Micronesian tongues to get around that American slang, but let's try it again. The line is, what you gonna do with what you got? Here we go. One, two, three. What? There. That's good. Very sympathetic congregation. Okay, so look, guys, you guys got some stuff here. Two shirts, money, two paydays. And here's a poor kid. He's poor. He's cold. He's hungry. Choir? Yeah, they're talking to you three guys. Let's try it again. Oh, yeah, one more time. He's cold. He's poor. He's hungry. Wow, both candy bars. All the money. Both shirts. Oh, okay. All right, now here's the question. Was that hard for you guys to give that to the poor, cold? No? Why wasn't that hard for you to do? It wasn't theirs, right? I gave it to you. Yeah, I mean, it wasn't really yours, and you know, so, you know what? Is it hard for us to give stuff when we see people who are cold, hungry, and poor? Sometimes it is, because we think it's ours, right? But is it ours? No, it's all God's. And you know what? I'm going to collect all my stuff back. And that's not because I'm selfish. But at the end of our life, as we learned last week, you can't take anything with you because it's all God. So while you have it, you might as well share it. And thank you so much for helping me demonstrate that today. So you can go with Miss Becky here. All right. So any of the kids for junior church now can go with Miss Becky there. Thanks for helping out so much, and very good sympathetic choir out there. What you gonna do with what you got? That could be an alternate sermon title for today. But God works and gives through people, as we've just seen demonstrated there. So Acts chapter 3 we're going to look at. It might seem an unlikely place to locate a sermon on stewardship. And I give thanks to John Maxwell, who kind of helped me see this spin on this passage. I'm going to talk about eight things in particular. So this is going to be a little tedious. If you want to have pen and paper and try to get these things down, fine. If you only get, you know, three or four out of eight, that's fine. I think there's just a lot of good principles that come out of this passage to show us how God works and gives through people. People who are available. Ordinary people. who are available to God. And so the story starts out, Acts 3, simply this way. One day, one very ordinary day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness we made this man to walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given him complete healing to him, as you can all see." In Jesus' name. How God gives and works through people. One day, one ordinary day, an ordinary man heard these words from an Irish evangelist, Henry Varley. These words: "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is wholly consecrated to him. The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is wholly consecrated to God." D.L. Moody, an ordinary man, heard those words, and it changed his life. Anyone who knows a little bit about Moody Bible Institute, Moody Church, all the other missionaries that have gone to that school, all the things that continue to happen on the lakefront downtown Chicago through that foundational church that anchored that community and still does and anchors so many missions, know that D.L. Moody left a great legacy because he was willing to be that man. When he heard those words, D.L. Moody recorded this response. D.L. Moody's heart was warmed, and he said, "A man." He did not say a great man. He did not say a learned man. He did not even say a smart man. He just said simply, "A man. I am a man, and there lies within me, if I really will, and if I am ready to consecrate myself, I can be that man. I will try my utmost to be that person." And he did. It's estimated that over 100 million people heard the gospel because of D.L. Moody's ministries. How did he begin? He grew up almost as a street urchin in Chicago. His family was so poor that when his father passed away at a young age, the creditors came and they literally took everything out of the house, even the firewood. And so they were so poor that when they would go to church, the mother would make them walk barefoot to church, holding their socks and their Sunday shoes, and not put them on until they got within a block of church so they wouldn't wear them out prematurely. D.L. Moody found the Lord through a Sunday school teacher. Sunday school teacher who, in the week, was making follow-up visits and led D.L. Moody to Christ in the back of a shoe store. Later on, D.L. Moody, kind of a tent maker himself, had his own shoe store business. But D.L. Moody was such an ordinary man and so incapable of the great work that God did through him that we hear that the first two times when he wanted to become a member of the church and he went to have his membership exam with the elders, he flunked. He flunked his membership exam because they had asked him a question, and it was a good question, and he knew it was a good question. You know, what has Christ done for you? And he got a mental block, and he wasn't good in speech, and he said, well, I know Jesus has done a lot for me, and I love him, but I just can't think of one thing. You know, he just kind of froze up, the poor guy. And they flunked him the first time. He came back, and the second time they really flunked, but they passed him anyway because they saw what a sweet spirit he had. And they knew that he loved the Lord. And he wanted to give his best for the Lord. And did he ever? You know, the first time as he moved as a layman into working in the church and evangelizing. In fact, you know, he started to bring other kids to Sunday school because he saw what an impact it had made in his life. And he brought these street children. And the particular church he was part of at that time didn't know what to do with all these kids, and it was a pain. And so he started his own lakefront ministry there in Chicago, a ministry which grew to become the biggest church of its day in Chicago. And one time when he preached, two of his deacons, in Baptist context, deacons are sometimes more like elders, you know, overseeing the preaching and such. Two of his deacons came up to him one time after he preached, and the one said, I don't think you should try that again. That's just not your gift. The other one said to him specifically, you make too many mistakes in your grammar. And I read, here is Moody's reply. A patient reply was this: I know I made mistakes, and I know I lack many things, but I'm doing the very best with what I have. No, with what I've got. Then he quietly looked at the deacon and searchingly inquired, look here, friend, you've got grammar enough. What are you doing for the master? What you gonna do with what you got? There is the question. There is the question asked by an ordinary man who knew that what was important in life was not our abilities, but our availability, our willingness to be used by God in any situation, at any time, to any person that may present themselves to us by the providence of God. So here's eight little principles to think about that come out of Acts 3 as Peter and John on an ordinary day. And Peter and John, of course, apostles, disciples, and yet ordinary people in the end who are giving glory to God and working in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Eight principles of how God gives and works through people. First thing is, notice this. Yes, verse 1. They were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. There does seem to be a connection between people who are doing the right thing at the right time are in the right place to be used of God. They're in a right attitude with God. There seems indeed to be a relationship between church and giving. There seems to be a relationship between they were going up for a prayer meeting, between being people of prayer and seeing what God would have for us that day. Having the gift of discernment as we pray. There seems to be a connection between worshiping, going to church, but actually serving our community at the same time. These things are related. And so God works through people who are doing the right thing, who are in the right place at the right time, ready to reach those people that God puts before them. So, yes, we must live lives of doing the right thing, being prepared to do the right thing, because we're people of prayer and worship. But people who aren't just going to church, but people who are in the spirit of prayer and worship that leads directly to helping, giving, and sending God's power to others. Now, at the same time, secondly, God also works and gives through people who are willing to be interrupted. Now, we have our rituals, we have our religions, we have our way of doing things to get things done. But sometimes that becomes a religion in itself, and we miss what God is doing. We're so busy doing what we're doing, and we have our agenda, that we can't allow ourselves to be interrupted. Peter and John allowed themselves to be interrupted. So the very important principle, God works and gives through people who are willing to be interrupted. I mean, they're on their way to a prayer meeting. This is a pretty important thing. You know, it starts at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Maybe they are just going to make it in time, and here is this guy. And he's between them and their goal. But they see this man, and they're willing to stop for a moment and pay attention. So that's the next part. Not only are we willing to be interrupted, we then are willing to actually pay attention to what is interrupting us. I you know, as a pastor, let me say a little bit more about being interrupted. As a pastor, you know, you can have your office hours, you can have your routine for getting your sermon done, you can even have some meetings scheduled for the week, and what you actually do by the end of the week could have been totally different than what you planned. And it used to drive me crazy. And then I began to realize that all the interruptions are really where the best ministry happened. When phone calls came in, when I ran into people inadvertently at the grocery store or out on the street, or maybe they stopped in my office unannounced, or even came to my door, which sometimes can be a very inconvenient interruption. But are we willing to be interrupted? I'm reminded of this especially one time because when I was a pastor evangelist back in the south suburbs of Chicago there, I had a lot of time to go make a lot of outreach visits, and I would kind of plan what street I was going to hit or whether I was going to follow up on the Bible school kids or on some Sunday school kids, kind of chart out my plan as to what visits I was going to try to make. And one time I was on this street, and I was, you know, had a few houses on that street that I was going to visit, and all of a sudden a bee flies into my car. And this thing is coming at me, and finally I just pull over and get out of the car, and this thing is still right with me, and I'm just, And then I looked, and there's this lady on her front porch, and she is just laughing her head off at me, like, oh boy, you poor guy, you finally got rid of that bee, didn't you? Yeah, and I just thought, oh wow, you know. I just kind of went up, and we got talking, and what started in laughter ended in tears, as she ended up telling me her life story when she found out I was a pastor and I was connected to a church. And I think, wow, you know, it took a bee to sting me, so almost to sting me, to get me pay attention to where God really wanted me to be that day. So willing to be interrupted. And then when you're interrupted, to actually pay attention. Now watch Peter and John. They're interrupted by this beggar at the gate. But look at this. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. You know how beggars are. They're there, and they hardly dare to look up. They have their can out. They have their head down. And people, you know, they see him a ways off, and they don't even want to look. They just want to get by. They don't want to be interrupted. They don't want to pay attention. So when Peter and John came, he looked right at them, he paid attention to them. And then when they said to him, Peter looked straight at him, as did John, then Peter said, look at us. Wow, that's something too. But first they paid attention to his needs. And, you know, sometimes we don't know what to do in church. How often have we really tried to get a focus, to focus on maybe just one thing? Maybe we try to do too much, but we never really pay attention to what's needed most. So the idea of reaching out and giving of ourselves takes some attention, takes some discernment, so that we get focused, so we're not just like all over the place. So this day, this man is here. He's interrupted them. Peter and John give their total. You know, it's so easy to make excuses again for our own agenda, for what we want to do. I mean, think, let's try to put this in context today, that as we pulled in here, there would have actually been a beggar out here in front of church. You know, and you would have pulled in, and you would have seen this, and you're on your way to church, and imagine what you might have thought and what you might have said if you didn't know this was going to be the sermon today, you know. So you're not prepared for this, and you drive in, and here's the beggar at the church driveway or even at the door as you're trying to come in, and you know, Peter and John, you could say, "Oh, sorry, can't help you, late for church, got to get in there, bye," you know. Or you could say, "Why me? Look at all the other people that are coming in. Ask one of them for help. Somebody else can do it." Or you might have been like, "Oh man, pulling to church. What's the neighborhood coming to? They're right on our driveway. What now? You know, shoot." Or you could say, you know, I've done my share. Let someone else help this guy. Or you could say, we need a committee. We got to appoint a committee to look into this and take care of this issue. And, man, last thing we want is this poor-looking people right by our beautiful church here. I mean, there he was by the Solomon's Colonnade, by the gate, beautiful. You know, why should beggars be there in the first place? Let's get some zoning ordinances or, you know. Yeah, okay. So you know, all the excuses we can come up with. Why not to even pay attention? Why not to be interrupted? But Peter and John gave their attention to him, and then they did a fourth thing. They inspired hope in this man. Givers are people who inspire hope in others. God gives and works through people who are willing to inspire hope. Peter looked at him straight and then said to the man, "Look at us." When this is something new. I mean, most people would have gone by, not even looked at the beggar, maybe dropped a few coins in his alms in his palms, so to speak. But Peter says, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Maybe he was expecting to get a lot of money. Whatever he was expecting, he got far more than what he was expecting. But he was encouraged. A seed of hope was planted in him the moment that Peter and John paid attention to him and asked him to pay attention to them. You know, are you a person that inspires hope in others? Here's kind of the acid test of whether you're a giver and an encourager, or whether you are, on the other hand, a taker and a moocher and a drainer on people. When you know how it is, you know, think of it from this perspective first. You know there are certain people you look forward to seeing when you're discouraged, or you just look forward to seeing, period, because they're encouragers, they're givers. They invite you out to lunch, and they take their wallet with them. There are other people who invite you to lunch and don't take their wallet with them. They're takers. They're moochers. Okay? So you know that there's certain people that you love to be with. They energize you. There are certain other people you're saying, "Oh God, in your sovereign providence, please do not let so-and-so pass my path today. I just can't handle it. They're going to zap me. They're going to take from me." You know, so what kind of person are you? Do people look forward to seeing you? Are you a giver or are you a taker? Are you an encourager or are you a downer? You know, God works and gives through people who inspire hope, who are encouragement, who are the sons and daughters of Barnabas, encouragers. Here's a fifth point. "All right, look at us," Peter said. And expecting to get something from them, the beggar, you know, maybe hold out his hand a little farther, maybe put his hands together like, "All right, lay it on me." And then Peter said these terrible words. No, these great words. "Silver and gold I do not have." So maybe this isn't a message about tithing and giving after all. Or maybe it is. We'll find out. But what I have, I give to you. What I have, I give to you. God does not ask us to give what we don't have. God only asks us to give what we have. God only asks us to use what He's already given us. Our time, our talents, sometimes our treasures, our tithes. But He doesn't ask us to give what we don't have. Are you willing to give what you have? What you going to do with what you got? Not what you're going to do with what you don't got, but what you do have. Givers are people who always look for an opportunity to give. You know, when the man asked for money, Peter and John could have perfectly, honestly said, and they did say, silver and gold we don't have. But they looked for a way to give what we do have. We have good news. We have the power of the Holy Spirit to unleash. And that, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are willing to give to you. So look for a way to give. You know, and this goes from little kids to adults. What can you give? How can you be creative in being a blessing to someone, inspiring hope in someone, and just giving a little something that could make the biggest difference in the world? That phone call. How many suicide victims haven't given testimony to a phone call or a piece of mail that they opened at just the right time? I mean, these are unsuicide victims, people that didn't do it because they got that phone call or they got that card or they thought of one thing that somebody had done for them. Just enough hope to get through another day. A plate of cookies left on a doorstep. Coming over and mowing someone's lawn, that's more North American, whacking their bushes for them or whatever, you know. Small things, neighborly things, ordinary daily things that can make such a big difference. Look for a way to give. Use what you have. Give what you have. Share what you have. Man, this week, Payless had Tillamook ice cream on sale. Oh, man, I have fallen in love with Tillamook ice cream from Oregon. Yeah, it's more than $3 off. It's almost half price. It's unbelievable. I mean, I didn't buy ice cream for hardly the first month I was here because I just could not justify how expensive it was. But then Tillamook went on sale. Well, you know what? I am so happy that it's back on sale again. It was about a month of famine there, no Tillamook ice cream on sale. So our watchmen and our security guards, they've been eating Tillamook ice cream because I am just so glad to share what God poured out on me. You know, simple things like that. Simple things like that. Just sharing of the blessings we have. Pass it along to somebody. Man, our security guard had never had a root beer float before. You've never seen a happier smile on a guy's face when after he's had his first root beer float. It is fun. It is fun to give. It's great to be a creative giver and to bless people's lives. Look for ways to give. What you going to do with what you got? There's kind of the heart of it. And yet, the bottom line isn't what you give, but how you give it. Next point. You realize that your source of giving is always from God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. So in your giving, it's not about you. It's not even about the good feeling you get eating ice cream together or whatever. It's ultimately an opportunity to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Say, this is the goodness of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In the name of Jesus Christ, be sure that we do these things because it's for God's kingdom, for God's glory. And that doesn't always mean you have to have your evangelism explosion thing in your pocket and share all the points of the gospel. No, it doesn't mean that, okay? But it does mean that in some way we look to simply be channels of the love of God. And we do it in Jesus' name. And maybe it's a simple thanksgiving. Thank God for Tillamook ice cream. Honestly, it's great stuff. I love it. And I love to share it with other people. I mean, you have to understand, I'm you know, this is my passion. This is my love language, and I'm on a terrible famine right now. I wasn't able to pack my homemade ice cream maker and bring it all the way here to Guam. So I haven't had homemade ice cream, my own homemade ice cream. Oh, boy, when was the last time? I can't even remember the last time I had my own homemade ice cream. I think it was just before my son's wedding. We found one back in Timber Bay, a youth camp, where I found a homemade ice cream maker tucked up in the closet that wasn't being used, and man, I used it. It was great. So, you know, give out of that passionate love for God and give in Jesus' name. And be sure that Jesus gets all the glory for our giving. Now, that kind of relates to the last point, but there's a point in between yet. We're on point 7 here. Realize that giving is always a risk. Can you imagine how Peter felt at the moment when he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And then verse 7, taking him by the hand, he helped him up. Now, Peter could say, walk, but he couldn't make him walk. Peter could take him by the hand, but he couldn't make him leap and jump. Peter could, you know, kind of start picking him up, but Peter couldn't heal those legs. Only God could do that. That's an incredible act of faith. And God gives and works through people who have faith, who have faith in Him, who obey Him and are willing to give what they got and then leave the rest up to God. They're willing to do their part and obey, but then they realize it's up to God. They trust God to do the rest. And here's where I want to talk a little bit about tithing and giving. Because so often we think we can't afford to give anymore. We have so many bills. We have so much stuff. And God made it very easy for us in Scripture. Throughout the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, there's a thing called tithing. And that's 10%. And, you know, we look at that big 10% and we say, wow, how can I afford to do that? How can you afford not to? How can you afford not to take God at His word? How can you not afford to do your part and trust God to take care of the rest? You know, we talked last week about the treasure principle. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And God prescribed that we would at least dedicate a first fruits, a 10%, that we would continually remind ourselves through our tithes and offerings that, yeah, we're sending it ahead. We're laying up treasure in heaven because we're not going to take anything with us. We're stewards. It's none of ours to begin with. All that stuff was given to us. It was picked out of a dumpster. It was passed out to us. You know, no, it was picked out of God's heavenly treasure. Every one of our gifts, all of the time, every day we have on earth, and all of our treasures, all of our money, it's all from God. And in the end, it all goes back to Him. What are we doing with it now? How are we being faithful stewards? And are we showing our faith through our tithing? Are we trusting God to take care of the rest as we bring a first fruits offering of faith to Him week by week? There it is. Willing to do their part and trust God to take care of the rest. It relates to all of life, all of giving, our time, our talents, our treasures. Givers are people of faith. Our faith and our finances are very closely related. Because finally, it's all about giving glory to God. It's all about living a life that is true, a life that takes risks, a life that shows true faith and points to God. It's you know, look at verse 11 now. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. The people are astonished because they recognize this beggar. Well, isn't that the same guy that's been begging for years? Look at that, he's running and jumping, he's leaping around. Who did this? Peter and John, you did this? Who are you guys? Where have you come from? And Peter blocks all their questions right away and says, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why stare at us as if we did this by our own power or godliness? No, the God you know, the God of your Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. So again, it comes back to Jesus. And in the last verse we read, verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given complete healing to this man today. May God always get the glory in our giving. No matter how much we give, it's never about that. It's about the attitude. Thanksgiving, grateful giving, risky giving, sacrificial giving, glory to God giving, in Jesus' name giving. It always comes back to that. So the question I want to leave you with today is a little poem I came across. And it's called, What on Earth Are You Doing for Christ's Sake? What on earth are you doing for Christ's sake? What are you worth? Not what you make, not what you take, but what you share. Net worth is not what you accomplish, but what is accomplished through you, what God is doing with you. What are you doing with God? After all, what is God worth? Well, God is worth more than he makes. God is worth more than he takes. God is worth more than even what he shares. God's net worth is what he accomplishes, his kingdom. And how does he accomplish things in his kingdom? Through us. What he does through us, his power. What he does with us for his glory. And what we do with him as we give him back his share. What have you done with God's share? What have you done with the share of God's kingdom that he has given to you for this time on earth? What on earth are you doing for Christ's sake? In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Lord, the question of D.L. Moody comes back to us once more. What you gonna do with what you got? We are but stewards. And it's so easy to be selfish. It's so easy to play it safe, to invest in things here on earth, and to sometimes just leave the leftovers for you, God. Help us to have hearts and lives that reflect faith. The faith of true givers who are willing to be obedient, willing to be interrupted, willing to look at hard situations in the face and pay attention to them and reach out with a heart of faith and love and give what we got and leave the rest up to you. So grow us in our giving, for we know that in giving we receive even more, and we are blessed, and it is such a joy to be a channel of your love, your power. We give you all the glory again in Jesus' name. Amen.